Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, and this part right here is the reason why I think that I'm probably not going to make it through all this today. Really, we're going to be looking today at the 34th and 35th verse, 34 and 35, but 36, for of him, I mean, consider that, of him and through him and to him are not just some things, but all things. To whom be the glory forever, Paul says. Amen. Let's pray once again. Father, we just ask that as we open your word, as we come before you this morning, that you would quiet our minds and our hearts, and that we would be still and know that you are God, that we would consider, that we would, Father, even be aided by your Spirit to understand what it is that we are reading here, what it is that we are looking at here. We understand the words in English. We know what they mean. There's not a difficulty there, but the depth of what is before us, because that depth is you. That depth is you and your greatness, and that depth is you and your might. That depth is you and your wisdom. That depth is you and your knowledge. That depth is you and your love. And for us to comprehend those things and grasp them, to lay hold upon them to where they make any kind of difference in our lives, and they're not just words on a printed page, that comes from you. And so we ask that of you at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been speaking about the deep things of God, and we have not plumbed the depths. We have not been able to fathom all that that is. We're told here that it's beyond us. The depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We just sang a hymn, how deep, right? We're talking about depths here in our text. We just sang a hymn that says how deep the Father's love for us. And then the hymn writer goes on. He must have known something about this text, right? How vast beyond all measure. I mean, for us to be able to enter into that, you know, that is something that's beyond us. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our ability to understand in its fullness, in its completeness. There's another hymn that we sing that says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling. I mean, what can we get close to in our conception? Rolling as a mighty ocean. Has everybody been to an ocean before? Yeah. And you've gotten out there just waist deep, and you felt the force of a wave. And you've gotten out chest deep, and you felt it. And you got out where it was waters to swim in, and you're bobbing up and down. And that's just within the natural course of things. But think about the ocean rolling. We've seen a pot of water boil, right? And we've seen it rolling. You know, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Now, we don't want to think about physically drowning, but drowning in the love of God. For it to be above me, to be beneath me, to be beside me and all around me, to go before me in the days that I have left, to know that it's been behind me in the days that have gone before. I mean, this is something, of this fullness, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And that's what the hymn writer says, underneath me, all around me. Now, I don't know how many of you have been caught in a current that you couldn't get out of, outside of a boat, rolling over and over, waiting for the next opportunity to reach the top, to breach the top of the water, to be able to take a breath again. Not everybody in this room has been in that position, but I know at least a couple of people that have. But underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. And that's remarkable, isn't it? How often we read such words as these that we find in Romans 11 that we've read here this morning, and we do not give them weight. We do not meditate upon them. We do not think upon them. How many things do we think about during the course of a day? How about thinking on these things? How about thinking about this love of God rolling like a mighty ocean in its current underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. Those are depths. The depths of the love of God, towards us. In that hymn that we just sang, there are some words that I wanted to point out. We sang, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders." Does that make you think of anything in Scripture? Scripture talks about that weight, being, upon him. But my sin upon his shoulders. And then it goes on to say further in that stanza, it was my sin, talking about the cross, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Remember the people walking by saying, "If you really be the Son of God, come down off the cross." It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying, think about this. We just sang this hymn. How much weight did we give to those words whenever we sang them? His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Those are words that he used upon the cross, was, "It is finished." It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So, our sin. What is our sin worthy of? Death and hell, right? Eternity, right? Just one person. Just my sin worthy of eternal hell and destruction. Only, you talk about depths, only the eternal, only the Almighty God could take all of our sins, and not just ours, but all that will ever believe upon his name, to take our sins in a moment. We're talking about we would have suffered for eternity, right? He took all of our sins, all of our combined sins, in a moment in time and suffered for them to the satisfaction of God. That our sins weren't swept under a rug, but that they were paid for. That they are cast as far as the east is from the west. That they are gone to be remembered no more. That they are blotted out, where they are no longer visible. They are gone. They are gone. Only the eternal could suffer an eternity of judgment for us. There are depths there that we can't fathom. There are depths there that we can't enter into. Just thinking about the eternal judgment due each and every one of us suffered in the space of time so that we are justified. We sang about that this morning too, didn't we? Reconciled to God, free from sin's condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation. There are depths there. We're instructed in Scripture, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is the part I want to get to. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding. Not just passeth understanding, but passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are depths there. And there's people, you know, you've been through things. People in this room have been through things. And there's a peace, the depths of which passes understanding. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Isn't that what we read? We read that this morning, didn't we? There are depths there as well, a peace that passes all understanding. We ended last week with talking about the fact that we have a big God, a God that's bigger than all of our problems combined, bigger than all the combined problems of everybody in the world, a big God, a rock for our feet in the midst of incredible suffering. Think about Job. You know, we talked about Job's suffering last week. Think about what his wife said to him. You remember? What did Job's wife say to him? That's correct. Then said his wife, Job 2:9, unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Heath and I were talking about this yesterday, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. One of the women who do not believe in God. One of the women that do not believe that God is sovereign. You're speaking like an unbeliever. You're speaking like, we said, the fool saith in his heart, what? There is no God. Right? What, he says, shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil or adversity? And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Didn't come out of his mouth, did it? Right? He didn't sin with his lips. Sometimes we think some things that don't come out of our mouths, don't we? Sometimes we ponder some things, give room and space to some things that we shouldn't even think, but they don't come out of our lips. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not also receive adversity? Who's in charge of the good? I mean, we like the good days. People talk about, oh, I wish I'd lived in the good old days. I'm not sure there ever was a time that was really the good old days. I mean, it may have been, in your estimation, better than it is now, but I'm not exactly sure that they were good old days to those people. They were hard days. They were difficult days. I mean, you've got indoor plumbing. You know, they didn't have that in their day. They went out to the well and carried buckets of water inside. Or had a pump. They had to pump the water, you know. You just turn a faucet on, for the most part. I was down here digging a hole, fixing a leak here at the building yesterday. And Teresa and Andrew were down there with me. And who called? Which one was it? Lydia. I thought it was you because of what you told me. But Lydia called and said, no water again? We've been going through a space lately, haven't we, with no water. And they've been shutting it off and having problems and boil water notices and all kind of things. And it wasn't them. It was me. I was the one that shut the water off. You didn't call. You're looking at me confused. Isn't that what you said? Okay. What'd you say? Why or what? I said the same thing. Why is our water off? No water again? I thought it was Anna because she told me yesterday, she said, I got up, I went to the bathroom. How often have we done this? Didn't turn the water on first. Squirted the soap in my hand, then turned the water on. I'm like, now what? You know, now what am I going to do? So you speak as one of the foolish that say there is no God. You know, this that's happening in our lives right now. Our children that have died. Our possessions that are all gone. My health now that has been taken away. You're speaking as one of the foolish women speak. You're speaking as one of the fools that say there is no God speak. God's here now even at this time, as much as in those times that we considered to be good. Job reverenced God. He reverenced his power even in the midst of adversity. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His purposes, which are righteous altogether. We see here in these verses that we've read, in verse number 36, it says, of him, look at it with me, Romans 11, 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. So all things, let's put all things in front now. For all things are of him, all things are through him, all things are to him. It's God's purposes. God's in control. He's the one that's almighty, not Satan. Satan's not almighty. You know, not a person who's against me, they're not almighty. Not a nation that might invade our country, they're not almighty. God is almighty. He's not some mighty, he's almighty. This is why Job could answer, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Why he could say to his wife, shall we not accept good and also adversity at the hand of God? Shall we rejoice only when everything is going my way? When Mr. Bluebird's on my shoulder. I grew up in the age of, you know, Disney films. Everything is going my way. That's not a reality. Everything doesn't always go our way. Everything wasn't going our way yesterday. And just the things that Andrew and I and Heath were doing, you know, Andrew and I in the beginning, and then Andrew and I and Heath later in the day doing something else. Everything wasn't going our way. It's not the worst day, I'm sure, that you've had. Not the worst day that I've had. You know, but we were kind of scratching our heads, why isn't this thing working? And then Heath took it apart, and he's like, that's why it's not working. Shall we rejoice only when everything is going our way? Or shall we not also rejoice when God sends adversity? So we've spent a year working on Cheryl's house, getting it ready to put on the market. Aunt Nita's got it on the market. What if it doesn't sell? And on one hand, I'm like, well, you know, the Lord allowed us to do all these things and get it to this point. I fully expect that's what's going to happen. But it may not be. Who's in control of that? All things of him, through him, to him. Shall we rejoice only when everything is going our way, or when God chooses to send adversity, will we not also rejoice? Excuse me. How often are we to rejoice? What does Scripture say? Always. I don't like that hides your face. That's okay. I can move over. Rejoice always. And again, Paul says, I say rejoice. So, you guys started school yet? And where are we going to school? So we're at home. Okay, all right. So we don't have an example, you know, there, but there are those of us who went to public school. And y'all have been to public school. Have you had any problems with anybody at public school? I mean, everybody was your closest friend. There wasn't anybody that you had any difficulty with. Nobody ever said anything mean to you. Is that true? No, that's not true. Is it easy to rejoice when that's the case? How about when Heath's doing work for a customer and that customer becomes a very difficult customer? and rejoice then. You ever had to stay late because count didn't clear at work? You rejoice then? If you'd come in, sister, and that water that had been left on had flooded the entire building, you rejoice then? Can't find a tool I'm looking for, I have to tear apart my truck to find it, I rejoice then? When Stephen has to get in the car and drive whatever distance that he has to drive and be away from his family for 2 weeks at a time, does he rejoice then? Brother Wiseman, whenever you got off that mower not long ago and you fell and you hit your head and you had a black eye, when you get Parkinson's, when you have a hip that needs to be replaced and the doctors don't want to perform the surgery, when you have chronic pain, you know, that you've got to deal with every day, when you're called to do something that you don't want to do, but God's called you to do it, you rejoice then? Well, it says rejoice always. Who brought me to this place? Who put me in these circumstances? Is it just chance? Is it just bad luck? Is it just a series of unfortunate events? You know, is that the case? No. Why can I rejoice always? And again, Paul says, I say, rejoice. If my plans in ashes lay, as the hymn says, at my feet, can I rejoice then? We were at a Bible conference speaking about ashes. There was a family that was there. And while they were there, you remember what happened? You remember, their house burned down. Their retirement, their money, their savings was in the house. It all burned. Didn't just lose a house, lost all their savings too. A neighbor had been trying to keep the power on with generator. Fire ensued and consumed all that they had. And the man got up at the conference, stood before everyone, asked for prayer. But he said, God's in control. Here's adversity. Here's God saying, you know what? I'm going to test you. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You denied me 3 times. I'm asking you 3 times, do you love me? Yeah. So he stood up and he said, God's still God. I don't doubt his love. Adversity has come to our house, but I'm rejoicing because he's in control. All those things that were taken away from Job, what happened in the end? What'd God do? Yeah, he returned it. More than he had before. Yeah. God's at work, Sister Shelby. God's at work. Brother Steve has received a diagnosis. God's at work. God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't abandoned him. Can we still rejoice? And again, I say rejoice because God is on his throne and all things are of him, through him, and to him, to whom be glory forever. I speak about death in front of my children. You speak about death in front of your children? I speak about death in front of my children in such a way that they understand that I have a hope. that's beyond death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There's a fullness. There is a depth in death. It's not the end. It's the beginning. There's a peace that passes understanding. There's a fullness. Our cups really run over, don't they? The glory of God here so far transcends our ability to sound out its depth, that we are left in a state where we stand before Him in awe, in wonder, in love, in praise, to where that we can rejoice. Job certainly was in awe before God. Yet he knew what God had made known unto him. You remember him saying, I know. I'll stand in his presence. I know. These eyes shall see him. You know, long before Paul says that there's going to be a sound of a trumpet, long before Paul declares unto us that we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and that we who are alive and remain, that we'll be changed. Job says, I know that I shall see him. I know my Redeemer liveth. And on that day I shall stand. The world doesn't know these things, but Job could rejoice. It baffles them. They can't comprehend it. And it is still wonderful to us. I mean, it's awe-inspiring to us. But we've been given the eyes of faith to be able to see a glorious God and to rejoice in the splendor of His majesty and being who He is. Know that all that He does is right, that He can't do any wrong. Whatever He chooses to reveal, you know, we said last week we had the advantage in Job's circumstances. We got to see from the very beginning of the book why the things that were happening to Job were happening to Job, but Job did not have that perspective. Whatever He chooses to reveal, He does so. What He chooses to hide from us, well, He has a purpose. He has a purpose in it. But we know that we can trust Him. When you had to leave suddenly, some Sundays back, and then we heard an ambulance go by, and I drove over there, and they were already working, you know, on Steve. I didn't see you beside yourself, sister. Not that that can't happen to us, but I saw someone that was relying upon the Lord. Even when she didn't understand what the ambulance driver was saying to her. I don't know if y'all heard about that. The ambulance driver said, now, I'll be driving at speeds that you can still get a ticket for. So don't try to keep up. And if I blow a light, don't think you can too. And Sister Shelby is looking at me like, what is she talking about? Blow a light. Isn't that what she said? Yeah. What does blow a light mean? Well, that probably doesn't baffle any of y'all, but that's not something that was a saying where Sister Shelby's come from. And I said, run a red light. Yeah. If I blow a light, don't follow. I'm thinking, you know, all these lights are flashing. What are you talking about? You blow a light. You mean a light bulb's going to actually go out on the vehicle and, you know, what is this you're talking about, blow a light? Sometimes we don't understand. I mean, that statement, Sister Shelby didn't understand. Sometimes God does things that we don't understand, but that does not make Him any less God. He will do as He pleases, and He will do what is right, and He will give us strength. And He will give us courage. And He will cause us to stand. It's not our 2 feet that we're standing on. It's the strength that He gives. The world looks upon these things in such a way that they think, well, if God allows that to happen in your life, how could you trust Him? What do you mean rejoice? They don't have faith. They don't look on these things the same way that you do. They bring their natural thoughts to the table. Heath and I were talking about the fact yesterday that what place does a person who does not know God, who does not know God's Word, does not know the God of the Bible, in the sense we were talking about this morning about knowing, what place did they have to tell us anything about God? How do they think they could give any sort of an answer to what is happening in our lives? And why should we ever give heed to the things that they say when they say them, when we're going through adversity? Because they do not know God's Word. They do not know God Himself. Their words should have no weight at all. I mean, even in Job's circumstances, the things that Job's friends were saying, you know, it's not that they're not something that ought to be given weight to, but Job says, and God said later, all these things that you've said are not so of Job. You know, if you'll just stop sinning, Job, these things will stop happening to you. And how do we begin the book? How do we see the description of Job? Have you considered my servant, Job? My righteous servant, Job. Who are they to say anything to us when the fool has said in his heart, there is no God? That's what the atheist says, right? There is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Pantheism says the whole universe is God. God's everything. He's everywhere. This is God. That's God. This is God. The contents of the cup's God. You know, everything's God. Then polytheism declaring that there's many gods. We saw this morning there is but one God. There's one God. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All things, what? Of him, through him, to him, right? Of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. Deism acknowledges that there is a supreme being, but he's not really interested in us. He never intervenes anyway. He's kind of like a watcher. He's not really concerned. The agnostic doesn't deny the existence of God, but there's just not sufficient evidence to conclude for sure. The jury's still out. You just can't really know for sure. How much help is any of that to you? Any of those views? None whatsoever. We're left for our part saying, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What is he saying when he says, be still and know that I'm God? He's saying, give up, give in, admit that I am who I declare I am to be, that he is God and we are not, that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And Scripture says none can stay his hand. What did we read in our text? Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. What advice can we offer God? You ever try to? You ever try to offer God some advice in your prayers? Well, Lord, I just don't think things ought to happen this way. You know, if you do this, do you really realize what the consequences of that are going to be? I know you wouldn't verbalize it that way. Who are we to think that we could ever add anything to God? All things are of Him, through Him, to Him. If it were up to us, when would we choose to do the hard thing? We wouldn't. We'd always do whatever was easy. Everything would be good. There'd be no adversity. So who are we to think that we could ever add anything to Him? What happens when we pray? Are we giving God information He doesn't already have? No. Does prayer change God? Prayer changes us. We bow. Job bowed before what was happening in his life. He worshiped God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Prayer changes us. Who would we be to say, I know you intend to do this, but do you really realize what's going to happen if you do it? Let me show you why you shouldn't do this, Lord, and how it could go horribly wrong. You know, that's, I'm not saying that we think that way. What I'm saying is, that's in essence who has been his counselor. You think about kings that we see in Scripture, they have counselors, right? Ahithophel was David's counselor. David was driven out of the palace. Absalom now had Ahithophel as his counselor. David knew the wisdom that Ahithophel possessed. He was a wise counselor. You know, in the abundance, you know, of counselors, there's safety, you know, right counselors. But David prayed and asked God to confound, to confuse, to overturn, to overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel in Absalom's presence. God doesn't need a counselor. We are finite. He is infinite. We can't add anything to the mind of God. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who's given anything to God, given any counsel to God that God's going to, you know, say, that's a good idea. I didn't think of that. No, right? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, the Bible reveals the mind of God to us. But to understand it requires spiritual discernment by the same God. It's not up for debate. It's not left to our private interpretation. What God said, He means. Who's become His counselor? Who's known His mind? Who could offer something to Him? Who loans something to God and God owes them something that He must repay? How could we give Him anything that He doesn't already have? I mean, these are the sorts of things that would go along with a person thinking in those terms, where we're left, as His people, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So we have no knowledge that we can give God. We have no counsel that He needs to receive. He never says, oops. He never makes a mistake. He never, you know, stumbles. Here's where we are. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves. Therefore, isn't that what Job did? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Why are these things coming? Why is this adversity here? Why are we going through some of the things we go through? After that you had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So, all these things, of him, through him, to him. Man's arrogance needs to be humbled. We understand so little. You know, when the Lord called me to preach, one of the passages of Scripture that came to my mind is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. You remember where in Gibeon the Lord appears unto Solomon in a dream. And he says unto him, or he asks him a question. He says, "What shall I give unto thee?" Wouldn't that be something? Here God appears unto you, and he says, "What shall I give unto you?" Now, that for a lot of people would be like a genie asking, you know, what's your wish, right? But in it, there's a test, isn't there? "What shall I give unto you?" And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." That didn't mean he was this little toddler, you know, walking through the palace, but he says, "I'm like a little child." What do little children need? You know, my children are getting a little more independent now. They can do some things for themselves, but when they got here, they could do nothing for themselves. They needed us to do everything, didn't they? "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So, like I said, when the Lord called me to preach, what parts of that? Well, pretty much all of it, but the major parts would be this: "Lord, I'm not able. I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. This is your word. You know, this, you're going to have to give understanding. You're going to have to give knowledge. You're going to have to help here because I don't possess it. I don't have it. You know, I could have spent years in university, years in seminary. I could have had doctor in front of my name. Wouldn't have mattered. Where would I still need to be? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Lord, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. You're going to have to give me wisdom. You're going to have to help me." Another passage, Proverbs 3, 5 and through 7. And you know this: trust in the Lord. What's next? With all your heart. Next. Lean not on your understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Doesn't that sound like a little child? Luke 18, 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We all know what it's like to be a little child. We've all been one, right? Yeah. This is how we come before him. This is our approach unto him. We humble ourselves. The world says this: God is too loving to cast anyone in hell. Is that true? That's not true. In the end, everyone's going to be saved. Not true. It may sound good to man, but as Barney Bryant says, it may sound good, but it's not good and sound, right? How about smile? God loves you. Is that true of everyone? The Bible says that You need to be warned. God may hate you. He's angry. Why would I make that statement? Because this is what the Bible says. God is angry with anybody? The wicked. How often? Every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Scripture tells me to flee from the wrath to come. Do you see man's wisdom in those things? And it's just foolishness on parade, is really what it is. Nietzsche said God is dead in his day. Stephen Hawking said there is no God. Both of those men are dead now. I wonder how their theology is holding up. I wonder how their what is theology? Kids, anybody tell me what theology is? You got biology, right? So we know that's a study of something, right? So what's theology? So that you can understand my statement. Somebody else. Be holding up today. There is a door to hell through the sciences and philosophies of men, and written over the top of them is this word, unbelief. Unbelief. All things are of him, through him, and to him. Men would say that God is a creation of man rather than man a creation of God. Men are saying today that God didn't create male and female, that, guys, you can decide to be a girl if you want to. That's what the world says. And they're like, not me. I told that to Teresa just this week. I wouldn't want to be a girl. And she looked at me and she was like, why not? I said, because God didn't make me one. That's why I wouldn't want to be a girl. If God had made me a girl, I wouldn't want to be a boy. You know? But men today are saying that God didn't create male and female. You get to choose what you are. They don't like the term men. I told you about the article, didn't I, about the manhole cover? Right? And that they were mad about that. That it needed to be a person cover, you know, not a manhole cover. I think that was the term they wanted to use. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. You know, anything that has the word man in it, they want to change. They're not looking at it. It's really like the, you remember the senator that was praying? And you remember what he said? How do we normally end? What's the last word in a prayer normally? Amen. And you know what he said? A woman. Because he thought that meant man. And didn't want to offend anybody. So you don't say amen. That's about men. We've got to say a women. You know. How ridiculous. How foolish. The wisdom of men. See, that's wisdom to them, right? Can't say amen. We've got to say women. You know. That's wisdom. How foolish the wisdom of men is, or men are, really. They would not speak in that way if they knew God. They're ignorant of their condition, their need of salvation. They think they could counsel God, tell him to do things a certain way. They would make an utter mess of things, wouldn't they? I mean, kings have ruled little kingdoms and they've made utter messes. God rules the entire universe. God has done what no one would have done. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All things are of him, through him, and to him, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What does that mean? What does the word amen mean? So be it. Be it even so. So when you end your prayer that way, what are you saying? The things that I have presented here in this prayer, the things that I have brought before God, let them be so. But in the end, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Let's stand. Hopefully I didn't lose too many of you along the way this morning. It was a test. See if you can make it through. You're still here. Nobody fell out of a window and died. Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray.